In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll never guess what I caught myself doing the other day. I caught myself being humble. I said, hey, you're showing humility. Hey, that's a good thing. God must be pleased with me because I am being humble. And I gave myself a pat on the back. Because, after all, doesn't Scripture say that God draws near to the humble? Doesn't Jesus praise humility? So I was being humble and Jesus is happy with me. Doesn't work that way. We're used to hearing the Pharisee beat up on in this text from St. Luke. We could get to the point where we could say, I thank you, God, that I'm humble and not like that Pharisee over there. That takes the focus off of Jesus and puts it back on ourselves. True, the obverse of what the Pharisee was doing in the temple, when he said, I, and mentions God only one time. Jesus sets forth before us two men and their attitude before God. Luke tells us that he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And it's easy to trust in your own humility and think, well, no one else is as humble as I am. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The translation we have in our lectionary and on the bulletin insert of verse 11 is not exact. A better translation would be, the Pharisee prayed with himself or to himself. In other words, his prayer wasn't really directed toward God. He was congratulating himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, those who were extortioners, the unjust, the unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here who's standing off by himself in the recesses of the temple. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Notice who the focus of this prayer is. It's the Pharisee himself. Now, Jesus could have commended him because he fasted twice a week, although according to Jewish law, the fast was to be once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he didn't merely give a tithe, a tenth of everything he earned. He went above and beyond. He gave a tenth of everything that he had, which in a while would mean he didn't have anything left at all. There is nothing wrong with fasting. In fact, Jesus himself commends fasting. But when we fast, we do it to remind ourselves of our humble mortal estate. When you fast, your stomach gets empty. And then it starts to complain. And then it starts to complain loudly so that all the people around you can hear it complain. To fast is an opportunity to remind yourself that, as our Lord said, quoting scripture, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. To give a tithe of all you have earned, to give to someone in need, in genuine need, is a way of crucifying that part of you, that sinful part of you that thinks money is the most important thing of all. To be covetous is to be an idolater, St. Paul wrote. And love of money, Paul writes, is the root of all evil. So, this Pharisee was not doing anything wrong in fasting twice a week instead of merely once a year. He wasn't doing anything wrong by giving tithes of all that he possessed. What he was doing wrong was the fact that he was self-congratulatory. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. He exalts himself above these other men. He puts himself in a class by himself as one who is especially close to God. I thank you that I am not an extortioner, that I'm not unjust, that I'm not an adulterer, or even like this tax collector. He was congratulating himself, even though he used the word God, but was not praying to God at all. And his attitude was as far as the east is from the west of the old saying, "There but for the grace of God go I." But the tax collector stands afar off in the temple. Tax collectors were universally despised by the Jewish people. They colluded with the Romans. They were viewed as traitors to their country. They didn't have any friends, really, except fellow tax collectors and prostitutes, and maybe among the Roman upper echelon there in Judea. He stood afar off. He stood afar off from the centerpiece of the temple, the Holy of Holies. It's as though with his body, he confessed what he felt inside. Miles removed from God, far, far away from a God of holiness and purity and righteousness and judgment. He didn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." His attitude is the right attitude to take. For as Jesus says, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." It is only by the grace of God that this tax collector recognized his sin and his need of God's mercy. The same holds true for Matthew, who wrote the first gospel. Matthew, a disciple of our Lord. He was a tax collector as well. He was sitting at his booth collecting taxes when Jesus passed by with some of the disciples and said, "Follow me." And Matthew immediately sprang up and followed Jesus, leaving his business behind. And what about Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector as well. He was not welcome among the people. He climbed up a tree to see Jesus passing by, and Jesus looked up to him and said, "Come down, Zacchaeus. Today I shall eat with you." It was the grace of God embodied in Jesus Christ, the holy, perfect Son of God, the one who came for the unrighteous, the one who fellowshipped with the unrighteous. It was the grace of God that brought Zacchaeus down from that tree in faith that the Lord was serious, that he was going to dine with him. And out of that faith in the grace of God, Zacchaeus says, "Anything I got unjustly, you know, I'll give it back. Up to four times." So the tax collector here in Jesus' parable is genuinely humble. "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And on account of that, a humility worked by the Holy Spirit when the law reminded him of his sin, and he thus cried out, "God be merciful to me, a Savior." This man, Jesus says, went down to his house justified rather than the other, than the Pharisee. To be justified is to be declared righteous by God. That's the only justification that accomplishes anything for us in terms of life eternal. The Pharisee was trying to justify himself. And what he was merely doing was showing himself to be a cocky, self-centered, self-confident doofus. That's twice I've used that word today, I believe. Doofus, I like that. He tried to justify himself and missed out on the grace of God. The Lord God brings down the high and mighty, we hear in Zechariah's song in the first chapter of Matthew. In Mary's song, the Magnificat. The Lord brings down the mighty and lifts up those of low degree, lifts them up to the royal status of God's forgiven children. Now, what Luke records here is quite reminiscent of St. Paul's emphasis upon justification by grace through faith. And it's no wonder that, because in Acts we read that Luke accompanied Paul on some of his missionary journeys. He had the opportunity to hear Paul preach. He had the opportunity, maybe even, to serve as Paul's stenographer. Now compare what we have here in the gospel reading with our epistle reading for today. You are dead in trespasses and sins. You were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Paul is writing to the churches in Ephesus. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, spiritually dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. God raised us up with Christ. That happens in our baptism. So that in the coming ages, God might show the world the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And Paul says it twice here. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. A Pharisee, no boasting before God about everything you have done for him, because you have crowded out with the self-acclamation of your works. You have crowded out the works of God for you on your behalf in Christ. And hey, Abernethy, you poor, miserable excuse of the preacher, don't congratulate yourself on humility. You can still be overthrown if you think that God accepts you because of your humility, and if you pat yourself on the back for it. No, it's as Paul writes. God is rich in mercy toward sinners, towards all kinds of sinners, because of the great love with which he loved us. He made us alive together with Christ, rescued from sin and death and hell. By grace you have been saved. God raised you and me up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul says, if anyone boasts, let him boast of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, as for me, I will boast in nothing except the cross of Christ, by which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. The truly humble person probably doesn't recognize that she's being humble. Her eyes are fixed on Jesus. The truly humble person does not see himself as worthy of God's grace, as deserving of anything from God, but rather rejoices in the fact that despite his unworthiness, God gives him the immeasurable, bountiful, saving gifts of the gospel. Listen to the collect again. Pray it along with me if you want to. Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we are to pray. Boy, is that true in my case. And to give more than we either desire or deserve. No, we don't want what God has to give as fervently as we should. And acknowledging that, we ask God to pour down upon us the abundance of his mercy, forgiving those things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us those good things that we aren't worthy to ask except through the merits and mediation of Christ our Lord. That zings it. Through Christ our Lord, through his merits, through his mediation, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. God, grant us the spirit of true humility that knows not its own face because it does not look in the mirror. God, grant us the humility that comes as we recognize our great need of the mercy of God whenever we gather for worship, whenever we sing the hymns and the liturgy, whenever we listen to the Word of God, whenever we pray, whenever we come to the Holy Supper of our Lord. We come not because we deserve it, and we come not because we desire it as fervently as we should. We come because the Lord has set His table for sinners. He did not come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous to repentance and faith. And as Scripture says, there is no one righteous, not even one. I'll add something to that. No one righteous, not even one, except Jesus Christ, through whom God has declared you righteous and holy and has shown the abundance of His mercy and forgiveness to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.